you in peace from God our Father and from his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text that will guide our thoughts, once again, a combination of all the lessons that was previously read, but based most specifically upon the gospel lesson itself, where we find Christ Jesus entering the temple courts and throwing over the tables of the money changers and making a whip of cords. He wasn't really the nice guy that we typically picture in our minds at the time. Most of us have pictures of Jesus someplace in our house, and if you look at them, you know, most often you find this kind of shows a passive, mild, gentle, almost effeminate man. I have a pen and ink that was given to us that is a picture of the laughing Jesus, and I always get a kick out of it because, you know, it's nice to picture Jesus as having a sense of humor and laughing, and he most likely very well did, but not all the time. Not all the time. Contrary to most popular belief, what Jesus did that day in the temple was not out of his character. God is very serious about sin and about holiness. And in this Lenten season, you know, it's easy to become involved in activities and forget why we do these things. Why we do these. Christ came into to clean house, to throw out the unholy, to rid us of the unholiness within ourselves, to make us an acceptable by his sacrifice. Some money changes was needed, of course, because pious Jews thought that the Roman coins were little mini idols. And Romans worshipped Caesar as a god, and the coins had Caesar's likeness on them, as you know. And so there were laws to keep them far away from the temple. But we all know that the old Adam is in us, and, you know, we like to make things easier. We like to make things convenient. We don't like inconvenience. Ooh, inconvenience. And like most political systems, kickbacks tend to show up here for a while. And people are bringing oxen, and they're bringing sheep, and they're bringing doves for sacrifices. And the animals had to be without blemish, you know. They had to be no broken bones, and they had to be perfect. And if you can imagine bringing one from Galilee, you know, quite a ways away, getting them there without any scratches and bringing them to the temple all dirty and dusty from the road, you know, was not the thing that they would really want to do. Well, it would be easier, of course, to buy one locally after they got to Jerusalem. And coins are easier to carry, and they don't require food or water on the journey. But all the coins outside of Jerusalem were Roman coins. And now you kind of get the picture. You know, the temple guards did not allow Roman coins to buy a sacrifice that was often meant having these money changers or currency converters to change in their Roman coins to an acceptable coins to the temple courts. And time moved on, and money changers and animal movers changers moved in closer and closer, and then into the temple courts themselves for handiness, I suppose. Temple guards, who also approved, they were the ones who approved the animal for sacrifice, may have worked out a deal with these animal sellers, and for maybe a little bit of an extra coin on the side, the guards would accept even a defective local animals. Made the temple traitors. They made money where they should not. And they approved second-rate sacrifices. And so when Christ entered the outer courts of the Gentiles, it was a bizarre place, not an area of worship. More than once, Jesus became angry. He used the ropes that he tied animals to fashion a whip and force the evil way out. Secular and non-spiritual things are not acceptable in the temple. And he used the ropes that tied those animals and and drove them out of the temple. And Jesus demands signs, or Jews, I should say, demand signs, and they seek wisdom, as we read in our epistle lesson. But one of all of them missed Christ's claim. He did not say, "Our Father's house." He said, "My Father's house." He's claiming equality, if you will, with God. And this worldly activity offends Jesus, the Son of God himself. And so, like the first century folks, we 21st century people tend to think of the church only as a building. Destroy it? Yeah. Harold's Temple was under construction from 19 BC to 64 AD. So it was still in a phase of construction for a number of years following this activity. How could you rebuild this thing in 3 days? We've been working on this thing for 46 years. This church named Grace maintains a beautiful building. But it's the people, it's you that are the church. Without you, this is just a building, like any other building. Many churches throughout the years who have closed their doors have been sold to other businesses. And they become things like, I know one not too far away. I used to drive by it almost all the time on my way to Shell Knob when I was serving them up there for a while. It became a secondhand store. Same building, just no church. Same beautiful structure, just no church. The church is not the building. Church is you. Church is you. We become so involved sometimes in the secular turf wars over maybe who's in charge or who is responsible or why we aren't doing this or that, and we, you know, tear down other people, and we fail to see the genuine construction or deconstruction, I should say, that's going on. It's a fine building, but what the real What of the real temple, the people of God themselves, the church? Souls gathered together with Christ as our head. You know, church isn't, you know, it's not bake sales or our youth groups or visitation committees or mission trips or fundraisers for people who need a hand. It isn't for teaching some sort of a moral code of the 10 C's of you know, flood relief. Having the Bloodmobile or the 4-H Club use the building, or you know, or the local Rotary Club use the building, or any other of these good causes. They are good causes. The heart and soul of Christ's church is about how our Passover lamb was slain for us so that we can follow him in this great exodus, if you will, through this desert of life we find ourselves in, and to the promised land of heaven itself. It's the telling the world of the foolishness of the cross, which is wiser than any other wisdom. And those other activities, they may serve Christ's church, but they are not gospel. And any more than money changers and animal sellers were the purpose of the temple, but yes, the old Adam still wanders. Gives you the right to do these things, Jesus. Gives you the right to do these things. This is my life. I've been told that the purpose of preaching is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. I've remembered that from the first time I heard it decades ago. To afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Jesus was preaching with a whip. Huh. God's law must get into us, get us into our and to face our failures and do the things that he asks and he commands. Love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our man strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Yeah, that guy that you don't even like. He says love. He says love them. It would be a horrible misreading of God's word to say God's law can whip us into shape and pay for our evils. God doesn't want better. So we feel that we can boast. You know what? From your confirmation days, God demands perfection. Perfection. And there's only one way that we can be perfect. It's called by God's grace. By God's grace. The greater temple, Jesus Christ, was never spoiled or ruined in sin with sin. And as the only one and only sacrifice for all sin, Christ offered up his completely uncorruptible life, uncorrupted life for the world. As Almighty God, in 3 days, he raised his temple up. Wounded for our apathy, as we talked about this past Wednesday evening, and the lack of zeal, wounded for our denials, as we'll be talking about this coming Wednesday, of Christ on our lips and lifestyles. And he still was lifted up on the cross and died for us, for all of our sins, and saved us by grace, made you perfect by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. We don't have a people-centered worship to feed our emotions. We have a Christ-centered service. Desire to preach Christ crucified for the sins and for the feeding of souls. Sometimes it even hurts when we are convicted of our sins. Hurts our little feelings. Like one granddaughter of mine, one time when I hurt her feelings, she says, "That hurts my feelings." I said, "It was supposed to hurt your feelings. That's why God gave you feelings." You know, it didn't hurt your feelings. You might not think about it a little bit. So we have this Christ-centered service, preaching Christ Jesus, Christ. And if a starving man would refuse good food, you would wonder about that starving man. And if a starving soul refuses spiritual food from Christ Jesus, we should be even more concerned. Here in God's house, where his new temple, our church gathers as souls with Christ for our head, as our head, our Lord feeds us. He divine serves us with his grace. And here in God's house is where he fills us with forgiveness, life, and salvation, with the tools of his word and sacrament. You know, as he continues to stuff that empty bag that we've talked about in the past, that we come dragging in here, and we need it to be filled because we have emptied it out in the week that we have just spent. And he continues to, we open the bag and he stuffs it in there. Sometimes it's even always he's trying to force it in there. He wants you to be forgiven. He wants you to understand the gift of life that you have and the salvation that he has given to you, so that that bag can be filled back up as you walk back out this door and head into the week that you have ahead of you. Here in God's house is where he fills it. He fills us with forgiveness, life, and salvation, those very tools of word and sacrament. The Lord of hosts meets us in the person of Christ Jesus to change us. To change us. He shatters our stony hearts with the law to give us living hearts of the gospel, flesh of the gospel, if you will. He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we might believe his word. And you know how that works. You are sitting and you hear the gospel and you go, I don't know why, but I believe that. That's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, saying, this is for you. Repent and believe the gospel. So God shatters those stony hearts of ours and gives us living fresh, and we need to hear again and again that God cares for us, that Jesus is with us. I've often had people ask me, none of you that I can remember, but after people ask me, why do we have repentance and forgiveness every divine service? I said, because you need to hear it. You need to hear it in your ears. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If you're not hearing that your forgiveness, your sins are forgiven, you're missing out on a great portion of the gospel. You are minimalizing the gospel. God's grace alone saves us and not our actions. There is a time and a purpose for all things under heaven, we're told, and God is working all things out for our eternal good. Zeal for our souls, to grow in God's word, to grow in faith, to grow in actions of love towards one another, physically and spiritually, reaching out into the world around us with God's grace and forgiveness and love. Passion, eagerness, and zeal for his righteousness. Tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days, he said. That's the power of God in Christ Jesus. There's a whole world around us that needs to hear of God's power and wisdom. And be, you know, be brought to faith by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have to declare it acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I know it's hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard to grab a hold of and hold up because we know ourselves so well. We say, he accepts me. Yeah. He does. He knows you, and he accepts you anyway. Unlike we, who sometimes when we get to know somebody, we reject them immediately. Don't want to have anything to do with them anymore. Not Christ. Not Christ. In his church. So may God fill all of us with his zeal for him and love and faith for him and for all. He's still rebuilding. He's still building, I shouldn't say, not rebuilding, his church. And he calls you his. And a member of it. And so you can go out this week into the fallen world and know and be confident in that you are his and you are a member of his church. Not because you gather in this building on a Sunday morning or other week, other days. Well, you do that. That's what we do as church. But we would still be church if we gathered downtown. Well, downtown. If we gathered up in front of Sunfest, we would still be church. Church would be there. So wherever we are, there is church because we are church in Christ Jesus. Built, gathered, and sustained by him through word and sacrament. Amen. Now may that peace that is